Well, we've read God's word, and David's prayed for us earlier that we might hear it well. So we can just jump straight into God's word this morning. We're up to chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And as I was thinking about this chapter, I remembered I've really been enjoying reading The Pilgrim's Progress with my kids. They love The Pilgrim's Progress. Can I just get a show of hands if anyone's read that before or know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's a fantastic book. And this morning in the 8:30 service, we sang a song, and in the song there's the line, you know, he lifts the burden from the heavy laden. And that line just really resonated with me as I was reflecting on reading The Pilgrim's Progress with my children. And I actually read a particular kind with my children. We don't read the old school with all of the antiquated language. Instead, we read a modern version with illustrations. Instead of Christian the human with a big burden on his back, it's Christian the cute little bunny. Okay, cute little bunny. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful book. But what really strikes me as you're looking at these illustrations is just the size of that burden on a tiny little bunny, you know. And it's interesting that in the town that Christian is from, everybody's wandering around all over the place, totally oblivious to the fact that they've got this enormous burden on their shoulders, until, of course, it is that Christian has a conversation with evangelists. I think this is the way it goes. At any rate, at one point he realizes, I have this burden on my shoulders. And how does he remove the burden? Well, that is the big question, isn't it? And you know, I do think that for some of us here today, we fall into one of two camps, really. For many of us, we do have an enormous burden on our shoulders that we carry along with us through the world, and we know it's there. We don't need anyone to point it out to us. And for others, we walk through life going, burden? What burden? I don't have a burden. Until, of course, some point along the way when we're confronted with the reality of it and we realize it, and then we think to ourselves, what must I do? How will I get rid of this burden? You know, here's the main thing I'm hoping that we'll see today as we look at Galatians chapter 3, that burden is really there on account of our sin. It's the burden of our sin, and that our salvation is the removal of that burden, that it's taken away. And my salvation doesn't rest upon my ability to carry that burden and lift it up the hill to glory or something like that, to fulfill the law or do good things, or even it doesn't rest on my heart deep down, as though if deep down inside me there's goodness somewhere that burden will be easier to carry. It doesn't rest on that either. No, not my best attempts or anything else. Instead, my salvation is Jesus taking my burden, putting it on his own shoulders and dealing it with it at the cross. My role is simply to trust and believe. So in chapter 3 of his letter to the Galatians, Paul wants to get across that big idea. My salvation rests upon trusting the finished work of Jesus. And to support that big idea, there's two things he wants us to know. He wants to know that salvation comes, how? By hearing that's of faith. And that hearing that's of faith, it's got good biblical precedent. It's following after Abraham, the father of faith. Let's look at those two things in order. And then we're going to look at the other side of that and think about, well, what implications does this have for the law? We'll get to that a little bit later. Hearing that's of faith. We need to remember where Paul has been in his letter already. You know, he's dealing with a situation where people are becoming Christian, they're trusting in Jesus, but then people are going around telling Gentile believers it's not enough. It's not enough that you've turned from sin to find grace in Christ, but you also need to become Jewish, be circumcised, follow the law in its entirety, its ceremonies, its festivals, eat kosher, don't wear mixed fabric, all of these things. But the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he wants to make clear, no, that is not the gospel. Remember Galatians, how did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it by works of the law or by believing in the gospel when it was told to you? Did you hear it and believe it? Paul's pretty animated, and I love sometimes just, you know, imagining what it must have been like reading it for the first time and hearing his voice and all the rest of it. Here's what he says: "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish?" He goes on, after beginning by means of the Spirit, "Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by your believing what you heard?" I mean, it seems pretty clear, doesn't it? He doesn't want them to return to the law, its ceremonies, its all the rest of it, but to trust in Jesus and receive salvation by grace. He's flabbergasted. The power of God has been displayed amongst them. The miraculous has come among them, as has often happened in salvation history, when at key moments of salvation history to confirm the message of the gospel. Well, did the Spirit come and work powerfully among them in the miraculous because they accepted circumcision? Well, no, because they weren't circumcised. No, it came when they turned from their sin and turned to Christ and found grace in him. Did you pick up what Paul said earlier? He said, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. As crucified. And if you remember, if you've got your Bibles open, I invite you just to look at chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. It just comes just before this section. Very fresh in their memory, having read through that bit, they would have read only a sentence or two earlier. It's in Christ you've died to the law. Right? If we rebuild the law, he says, we set aside the grace of God. In Christ, what the law holds over you, you have died to. You've died the death that the law requires. Salvation doesn't come through adherence to the Jewish law, because if we rebuild it, we set aside that grace of God. It comes by hearing the word of the gospel and trusting in it. And Paul has great biblical precedent, as he shares by way of Abraham. So salvation is received by faith following Abraham, the father of faith. So Abraham, if you know your Old Testament narrative, the story, the accounts, he was given a promise. And the promise was essentially, through your seed, your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed. You'll be a people, you'll have a land, you'll experience God's blessing. And Abraham has been said to be done to do something very simple to receive that blessing. What did he do? He simply believed. He believed God that he would come good with his promise. He trusted God who made the promise. See, in verse 6, Paul quotes the scripture from the Old Testament to prove his case. So also, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What was credited to him as righteousness? Abraham's belief. He believed God. And this is super important in Paul's argument. Super important. Because in effect, Paul's enemies are saying to him, Paul, stop with the innovation. We all know Gentiles need to become Jewish. They need to follow the Jewish law, food laws, and the whole lot to be saved by Jesus. And Paul says, actually, I'm not innovating anything. This is not new. Think about right back when the promise was made to Abraham. How was Abraham reckoned as righteous? By trusting in God's promise. who believed God. And that's a strong precedent. And so Paul can also say, understand then that those who have faith are the children of Abraham, heirs to the promise. Who are the children of Abraham? Those who have faith. Those who have faith. So, one very important question we all have to answer that comes out of this. Do you believe? Do you believe here today? Salvation rests upon my willingness to trust in God's promise and trust in what Christ has done at the cross. At the cross. That is where Jesus took my sin and dealt with it. So we can answer this question of whether you believe God's promise by a two-part little question, little test for ourselves. Part one is this. Do you think you're going to heaven? As you stop and think to yourself, do I think I'm going to heaven? The answer is yes, no, I hope so, something like this. The second part is this. Why? On what basis do you think you are going to heaven? Now, if you said anything like, because I've tried my best, that's a bit like me saying, burden on my back, hill before me, Mount Everest, okay? Do I think I'm going to get to the top? I hope so. I hope so. I hope so until I collapse, okay? This is not the gospel. The gospel is Christ takes your burden, deals with it, crushes it, puts it away, picks you up, and takes you to the top. That is what we call grace. And so what that should do for you and I is to fill us with humble confidence, because I don't try my best for Jesus to save me. See, Jesus is the one who saves me. Humble confidence. I can't get to the top, but I know Christ has. I know Christ has. I've spoken with some who've talked about carrying a burden with them. And sometimes many of us can have this experience of carrying a burden with us. And for some of us, this burden, what it does, particularly if there's no way back, so say it's an experience that you've had with a person where you know you've wronged a person, or there's been relational difficulty and you know you're at fault and there's no way to go back to change it. I myself have a situation where that is my experience. A friend of mine from college, you know, a simple text message from me, which led to a number of years with no communication. And sadly, my friend that I would love to have reconciled with has passed away now. There's no way back. And I carry that burden with me. But what that can do, perhaps you've experienced something similar or different, it can erode our confidence. And why? How? Well, because there's nothing I can do to fix it. I can't go back. I can't fix it. There's nothing I can do, right? It never becomes lighter, but often heavier with time. And for me, yes, I feel the pain of that situation myself, and perhaps you have a similar situation. And yet I know that because of Christ and not me, that sin of mine is dealt with. That sin is dealt with. And I know, in the cosmic order of things, I don't know how, but I know in the cosmic order of things it is dealt with as well, because I serve an eternal God who knows us both. He knows the situation. So while I might get sad because of that situation, it doesn't hang over me. It doesn't have claim over me. Without faith, what do you do? I've spoken to people that speak about the anguish of knowing that such a burden has nowhere to go. There's only grief. There's only grief. So I, in my case, am filled with humble confidence. Humble because I recognize I've sinned and therefore I'm under the curse of sin. Confidence because I know at the cross my sin is dealt with. On what basis? Well, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the pole. What is the pole? Well, it's the cross behind me. That's why you can be filled with humble confidence. It's why you can release your burden. The burden is a curse that won't go away, but Jesus took it and became it as he hung on the cross. And so, do you believe? I encourage you, let go of your burden. Don't carry it up the hill yourself. Let go of the burden and curse of sin. Simply believe in the promise fulfilled in Christ. Well, this is Paul's big idea. And if you hear nothing else today, and we switch off from here on else, please hear this. Salvation comes from believing as we follow after Abraham, the father of faith. But some of us, the question will arise, why the law then? Why at all the law? Well, since the law doesn't and can't bring me to salvation, Paul wants us to know a couple of things. Number one, the law doesn't annul the promise. As you look at the law, you might keep going, oh, I'm so sinful. Am I too sinful? No, it doesn't annul the promise. Instead, what does the law do? It drives us to faith. Let's look at the first one. The law does not annul the promise. And for this, I have a little chart that you're not going to be able to read any of the words on there, okay? But I will fill in what we can't see, all right? This is a timeline. And here at this end, we have Abraham, okay? Abraham receives a promise. Here we have the law given in Moses. And here we have Christ, the promised seed, right? And I want to draw our attention to this whole section here, 430 years. Do you ever realize that actually in the Old Testament, the promise is given, and then 430 years goes by before the law is actually given? During this period, what's expected of you? Well, simple, trust and believe. Simple, trust and believe. When the law was given at this point, did that annul that promise given to Abraham? Did it tear it down? Did it say, well, I know I promised you land, people, blessing, but now here's a whole bunch of stipulations on top of it? Paul says, no, the law which came later doesn't annul the promise given previously to Abraham. Watch for this idea as we read through verse 15 to 18. He says this, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture doesn't say unto seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So the promise is given to Abraham, looking forward to when Christ would come and fulfill it. He goes on, what I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance, promised to Abraham, depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Do you see what Paul is saying? The promise was given to Abraham to be brought to fulfillment in the seed of Abraham, that's Christ. And when the law came in, it didn't take that away. All right? But we're left with a question. We know the law doesn't annul the promise. What is the question we're left with? Why the law? We're still left with why the law? Okay, why? Why not just go, here's the promise, waiting for the promised seed to come. Here it is, good. There it is. Why the promise? Well, Paul anticipates our question, which I love. He says the law drives us to faith. Here's what the law does. it lets us know, it shouts at us and tells us, you have a big burden on your shoulders. Okay? In verse 19, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, we've discovered, is Christ, to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. What does this mean that it was added because of transgressions? Well, some have said it means something like, well, to restrain sin, right, until Christ comes. And there might be some element of truth to that, but I'm not on the whole convinced, because Christ has come, okay, and yet we still sin. You know, sin seems to be unrestrained still. In fact, Paul makes the argument elsewhere that because of the law, sin increases. Okay? Instead, here's what I think it means. Without the law, we are ignorant of sin. And being ignorant of sin, we don't recognize the need for Christ and his atoning death. That's why the law was and continues to be necessary. Note the bit at the end about mediators. Why include this detail? Why speak of mediators and parties and so on? Well, when do you need mediation? You need mediation when something is separating you from those or the one you want to deal with. You need a mediator, right? This demonstrates that there is separation and we need mediation. And how do you demonstrate in an ongoing way this relational, ongoing relational separation? You give the law. So what Paul can say in the following verses, in verse 22, Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. That's to say that the law shows us beyond shadow of a doubt, I'm tied up in sin. I'm under its power. I'm controlled by it. I need release from it. I am carrying a burden that I cannot bear, and the hill in front of me is too enormous. I hope for eternity, but I can't attain it. And so I need something outside myself, something that will give me hope and bring me to that which I hope for. I need something else, and that something else is a someone. Jesus Christ, who obeyed the law but became the curse of the law to redeem you and I from the curse of sin. The law doesn't annul the promise, but it drives us to faith because it shows us what we need to receive the promise. It drives us to faith. All of this is going to have some implications. All right? We found the law shows us sin, has locked everything up under the control of sin, that it drives us to find mercy in Jesus. The implication is we need to know the Old Testament. We need to know the law, okay? We need to know it because knowing the law makes me aware of my sin, makes me aware of my burden so that I know what to turn from that I might find grace. Right? For example, I read in the law, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's things. As I read that, I go, I realize I've done that. I've really desired strongly things that my neighbors have. And what I do is I go, okay, I'm going to turn from that now. And having done it, I don't seek to now earn my salvation by not coveting anymore. No, that's just what's expected of me. Instead, I turn to Christ, receiving grace from him. All right? But what do we do when we also read in the law, you shall be circumcised on the eighth day? Do I recognize in myself, oh, I need to turn from my uncircumcision to be circumcised? Isn't that what Paul is really dealing with in this chapter? Well, Article 7 of the Anglican Articles of Faith, I think, is really helpful here for us to find our way through. What Article 7 does, and you're thinking, Article 7, what is this? The Anglican 39 articles. It helps us see that generally it is the case that there's three categories of law, right, that we read in the Old Testament. The ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. The ceremonial and the civil law, these ones, they had to do with being Jewish in the land of Israel while you waited for the Jewish Messiah, that promised seed until it came, right? Circumcision, food laws, the annual festivals, and importantly, things like sacrifice. It's still good to know of all these things. Really important. Why? Because they shadow Christ and point towards him. What are the sacrifices all about? Don't they show us our need for substitutionary sacrifice? It points forward to the need for a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. But once that sacrifice has come, you no longer need to go to the temple and bring your lamb or goat or dove to be sacrificed. Okay? But once Christ comes, they're fulfilled. The moral law, on the other hand, the moral law, things like you shall not murder someone, okay? Which also, interestingly, just after a conversation this morning, did a little word study on that word. It includes things like killing people accidentally, for example, killing people by negligence, those sorts of things. Well, it means, I'm sorry, you can't murder people. And you ought to be careful around people as well. You know, this is a moral good. Build a wall around the top of your house. You know, if you have a fence, you know, people won't fall off. Try to be careful when you're holding your axe, you know, these sorts of things. I'm sorry, you can't murder people. And so if you come to Christ, you would need to turn from your murdering people. I'm sorry. It is the case. And turn to Christ and find grace and forgiveness in him. Now, thankfully, God gave us a summary of the law. If reading the whole Old Testament sounds hard, it's called the Ten Commandments. They're on the wall here in the side chapel. God gave us another summary of the law. Jesus gave us this. Love God, love your neighbor. Okay? But note this. We don't obey those commandments to earn our salvation. We've seen that's impossible and ends in a curse. Instead, we see from the law that we deserve the curse, and so we turn from it, and we receive grace freely. What do I want to leave you with? Well, it says the curse of sin is our burden, and we can either choose to carry it with us and try to trudge up the hill and get there, and when someone says, are you saved? Will you go to heaven? Say, I hope so. This burden, it's weigh us down forever. And it is a heavy burden we can't carry, and forever is a very long time. Why not let your burden be taken from you? Let it go and let Jesus take care of it for you. For it's in him and him alone that grace and salvation is found. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, please help each one of us to let go of our burden, that Christ can take it, that we might be saved by him, by grace. In Jesus' name, amen.